Since we've been together in 1 Peter, so I wanted to just remind you of the theme and what we were working on and what we were studying. So when we had our first lesson on this, we just focused on 1 Peter chapter 1 and found that these Christians were scattered. They are spiritual Israel. There are a number of them that are actually Gentile believers, as Peter is writing to them, and they're under a great deal of persecution. Just to remind us, 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 10 is a really good verse to remember in your study of 1 Peter. It gives a summation of what's going on. And so in 1 Peter 5:10, he says, "After you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you." That is 1 Peter in one verse, that particular passage. If you notice it, he mentions you're suffering, but the suffering's not going to be forever. It's intense, but it's not going to be permanent. That by God's grace, he will use this time to refine you and strengthen you and make you better, to confirm and establish you. And so that's really what 1 Peter is about. Now, it talks about a lot of relationships, but it's all in the context of suffering and how we are to handle that as Christians. And so one of the key things Peter emphasizes is our identity. That when, and just think about these people, they're scattered everywhere. They very much are aliens. In fact, as Christians, there's a sense in which he describes us as pilgrims and aliens, but they really felt that part because of what they were going through. But he wants to emphasize to them, don't lose the sense of who you are. As much persecution and suffering and oppression as you might go through, as much loss as you might experience, Satan often wants us to forget who we are. And throughout 1 Peter, he's going to keep emphasizing that, and we especially see that in the first two chapters of 1 Peter. And so what we did is we were just moving through, and I'm going to go through these slides pretty quick, so if you try to read line by line, you're going to be behind. So I'll tell you ahead of time. But as we looked at the recipients of this letter, as I just mentioned to you, we noticed that they were scattered. And we really see him saying, I want you to remember who you are. And he begins there at the very first part of 1 Peter chapter 1. And we notice that he says, you're God's chosen people. Now, we're going to touch on another passage in chapter 2 tonight where he reemphasizes that in even more detail. But remember chapter 1 in verse 2, he mentions how the Father, the Son, and the Spirit were all involved in your salvation. You're the chosen of God. And of course, that would be important. But not only are you the chosen of God, as the chosen of God, you are the children of God. And he mentions this inheritance that we have, that we have been born again. Now, that's not unique to 1 Peter. We see that throughout the New Testament, this idea of being born again, speaking of our spiritual birth, that old man of sin dying, that new man being raised. Jesus tells Nicodemus the very same thing. He says, you have to be born again, Nicodemus. And he goes on to say, in order for that to happen, you have to be born of the water and the Spirit, you'll recall. Well, Peter is picking up on that same language under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And we'll notice just quickly, 1 Peter chapter 1, at the end of that. Now, verse 3, he mentions our new birth and this living hope. But let's read, Mike Binko, if you would, read 1 Peter chapter 1 in verses 22 through 25. Now, hang on to that reading in your mind, because we're going to be back there in just a minute as we transition into chapter 2 and for us to see the flow of thought. But at the very beginning, and then as we get deeper into 1 Peter, he's going to speak of us being born again. So we're the children of God. We're born into the family of God. So we're the chosen of God. We're the children of God. But not only that, we have this great inheritance. And all of this is in 1 Peter chapter 1. He speaks of this inheritance that is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. And you think about physical inheritances that people have. Maybe somebody is well accomplished financially and they want those assets to be put to the side for their family, for their children and their grandchildren. Well, this isn't that kind of inheritance. This is a spiritual inheritance that can never be corrupted by the passing of time. He says it's undefiled. And so as I'm living my life, even when I'm dealing with suffering and grief, he says this is something you can know, that you have this inheritance in Christ. And it's even protected by God's power. So it's not protected by our strength. It's protected by God's power. Now, if you're suffering as a Christian in the first century and you're just scattered all over the place, can you see why that would be very encouraging for you to remember, and it's very encouraging for us as well. Not only that, we're heirs, we're chosen, we're the children of God. He describes us as believers. And let me mention this to you. In the Bible, well, in the New Testament, let me put it that way. When you, and you'll see this in Acts and you'll see it throughout the scripture, there's several different descriptions of Christians. Let's try to name off some that might come to mind. Now, we often talk about being a Christian. That's certainly biblical. Acts 11:26 says they were called Christians first in Antioch. Or if any man, Peter says in 1 Peter 4:16, if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this name. But what are some other designations besides believers and Christians that you can think of? Saints, we've touched on children of God. What'd you say? Disciples. Okay. Holy ones. And so when you think of saints, saints and holy ones would be inseparably connected. Saints is connected to sanctification and holiness. But what's interesting about the New Testament, while we can read about some people who it says believed but didn't confess, or believed and didn't obey, when this language is used of Christians, in other words, believers, that's describing those who've been baptized into Christ. That's describing those who are obedient believers. So they have a surrendering, submissive faith. So there's a lot of different designations. There's not just one. And we could go on and talk about some other things. Citizens in God's kingdom. That would be another idea. The idea of being, we often talk about being members of a local church, but being members of the church, you think about church or calling or the family of God. We're brothers and sisters in Christ. We're sons and daughters of God. So there's all these different descriptions. Well, if you look in 1 Peter 1:21, he's talking to these people who are suffering, and he calls them believers. So they're followers of Christ, they're disciples, but they are believers. Well, when you're suffering and you come to a passage like 1 Peter 1 and verse 21, who through him are believers in God who raised him from the dead. He's talking about those who've given their lives to the Lord. And then if you go to 1 Peter 1:13 through 17, remember he says, "Be ye holy, for I am holy." That's a quotation from the Old Testament, I believe from Leviticus. And this idea of being a holy people. Now, Israel had been described as far as what God wanted them to be. What kind of nation did he want Israel to be? A holy nation. And he chose them out of the world. But as a nation, they had rebelled against God and they had corrupted themselves. But God's people through Christ are really being described as a holy nation. Now, again, if you feel like you're losing your sense of identity because of all of the anguish and the suffering you're going through, he says, no, you're a holy nation. So prepare your mind for action. Lead a godly and a holy life because of who you belong to. He calls them obedient children. Be like the Holy One. And then in verses 18 and 19, you'll notice that he mentions those who have been redeemed. He talks about the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. His point is you've been bought back. You've been delivered. So you may sometimes feel all alone, but realize who you are. You're the redeemed of God. You're believers in the resurrection of Jesus. You've been purified through obedience by grace. You're part of the family of God, and we need to understand that as we deal with one another. You're believers in the Word of God. Remember who you are. And all the way through chapter 1, he talks about trials. But as he's talking about these trials, he says, remember who you are. And I think if we were to read through chapter 1 and not get that, that would be a mistake, because that's very, very encouraging. And he's going to continue that in chapter 2. So that's where we are. So 1 Peter chapter 1, and we just, Brother Mike just read this for us, but let's kind of get this back in our mind. Because what I want to show you as you read through, it's really important, especially this last section of chapter 1, and he's continuing to talk about what it means to be a child of God, who you are, what are the effects, and that's what we're going to talk about tonight. What are the effects of being converted to Christ? What are the results of being converted to Christ? What does that look like? So he's been talking about that, but I want to pick up again and let's read again what Mike read for us. And then we're going to come on down into chapter 2. So let's pick up verse 22. Since you have, in obedience to the truth, purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart. For you have been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable, that is, through the living and enduring word of God. By the way, what is the means through which we're born again? What does this say? Through the word, well, it is the blood of Christ, but in this context, along with the blood of Christ, that is the means of our forgiveness. But as far as what is it that causes us to be born again, Mike? The word. So Jesus has provided this mercy, but when we obey the word is that incorruptible seed. Okay. So he goes on to say, the flesh is like grass, it's going to fade away, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Now watch this text. And this is the word which was preached to you. So the word is the incorruptible seed, and that's the message that we preach to you. Well, what message would that be? Well, all you have to do is back up into 1 Peter 1, where he talks about the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and how they had been born again. He says it was that message, that word we preached to you. Now, they had obeyed it. Well, verse 22 talks about that. They had obeyed that truth. Their souls had been purified by the blood of Jesus through their obedience to the gospel. Now, chapter 2, therefore, or depending on what translation. If you've got a King James, I think it may say wherefore, but those are just transition terms. So he's saying, okay, this is what's happened. This is who you are now. Let's talk about the effects of that. So as a result of that, therefore, putting aside all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander, like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation, if you have tasted the kindness of the Lord. So, what does it mean to be born again? What does it mean to be a Christian in real time as we look at this? So, let's look at these words. So he says, as a result of your conversion, there are certain attitudes that you used to have because you were selfish and because you were living in sin. And you had not accepted Christ, and you had not been transformed or converted or changed. But now you're a Christian. Now, he's not saying it's impossible for me as a Christian or for us as Christians to still have these attitudes. That's his whole point. He's saying you don't need to have those attitudes. So let's look at these words, depending on your translation on some of these. The word malice, and we see that sometimes in Scripture, refers to, now there's a couple of ideas here. There's a broader idea in the original term here. There's some context where malice is just talking about, you know, any kind of wickedness that you might possibly think of. But in a lot of contexts, in several contexts, including this one, it's not that he's just talking about any kind of wickedness. He's talking about a maliciousness towards someone else. He's talking here about this desire to hurt somebody else, to injure somebody else, ill will. You know, sometimes we'll, even today, we'll say, well, I don't feel any ill will toward so-and-so. Well, what do we mean by that? Well, we mean I'm not trying to hurt them or anything. I don't want anything bad necessarily to happen to that person. I want what's best for them, if we're being sincere in saying that. And so that's the idea. He's saying that that's, if you've really obeyed the gospel, you should lay that aside. And this word for laid aside is interesting. It's like the word to take off clothing. So to completely take it off and not put it back on. Okay, so you want to eliminate that. Now that's a struggle sometimes, especially if someone's hurt you. But he says, let's put that aside. Now, why would he say that? Well, again, I know I keep coming back to this, but they're suffering. And so if somebody is, Jody, if somebody's hurting you, what would be your natural tendency? Yeah, to hurt them back, to respond. They're suffering for Christ. And we're going to get to the example of Jesus at the end of chapter 2, and he did the opposite. But it's not necessarily what we would think of as our natural inclination, because we have a natural desire for self-preservation, which is okay. But if it turns into something that's leading us to sin and not following the footsteps of Christ, that's when it becomes an issue. And so he mentions, don't be malicious toward each other. And then he says something else. He says, put aside all malice and all deceit. Does anybody have a different rendering on that?
Guile.
Yeah, guile. That's kind of an older term. We might not use that, but Jesus did not have any guile. And again, that would be the idea of deception, lying, dishonesty, manipulation. All of that kind of goes into that scenario. And so he says, let's lay aside all of that. It refers to somebody who is kind of crafty. You think about Satan. When Satan tries to deceive us, he's crafty. Look at Ephesians 4 when he talks about knowing truth so that you won't be deceived by those who teach error. Let's look at Ephesians 4 and let's read verses 14 through let's just read verses 14 and 15. And before we read it, remember, Peter is saying, don't be that way. Don't try to manipulate people or deceive people. Why? Because if you're a Christian, you're going to be striving to pursue not the lie, but truth. You're concerned about truth because that's who God is and you're a child of God. So let's read Ephesians 4, 14 and 15. Roger, could you do that one, please? Okay, now let's think about it. If you're stable and mature, so he says, Let's grow into the stature of the fullness of Christ, verse 13. Then verse 14, if we do that, if we mature in Christ, we're no longer to be children. That means to be immature spiritually. Tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine. And you've probably known people like that. I know I have. And it just seems like whatever, I mean, the stranger the idea, the better. You know, the crazier the teaching, the more they ran after it. And they would be here at one time, and maybe just a few years later, they're completely over here. They're just chasing whatever seems to be new. And they don't have any stability or any discernment to be able to see what's wrong because they're not mature. He says, by the trickery of men. And some of these words actually come from the original notion of loaded dice. And so that gives you an idea of the kind of trickery he's talking about. And then he says, notice, by craftiness. So they're sneaky and they have an agenda. This is, I mean, primarily Satan does that, doesn't he? He's very crafty. And then he says he's crafty in deceitful scheming. That's what false teachers do. But then he says, but speaking the truth in love. We are to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ. So on one hand, when I grow up in the Lord, I'm able to discern that and see what's wrong with that. But not only can I recognize it, I don't do it. I don't engage in that kind of behavior, that kind of manipulative, abusive behavior toward other people that I have relationships with. Why? Because I'm a child of God. And even if I'm suffering, I'm not going to resort to that kind of behavior. I'm not going to reciprocate in that way. I'm more concerned about following after Christ. And of course, hypocrisy. Before we move on, look at chapter 2 and verse 22 of 1 Peter. Let's go over there real quick. As it talks about Jesus, which we'll read more in a minute, but when it's describing Jesus, look at how Jesus is the opposite. Think about what he's saying. He's saying, if you become a child of God, you're going to lay these things aside. Well, why? Because you're following the example of Jesus. Verse 21, for you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow his steps, who committed no sin, nor was any what? Found in his mouth. Deceit. There was no deceit. There was no guile in him. And he's the one I'm following. So remember who you are. Remember to lay. Why am I going to lay these things aside? Because I'm following Christ. And even when I'm suffering, I'm going to still be sanctified in the sight of God. And so that's going to help me deal with that suffering. Now here's another word, the word envy. Yeah, go ahead. Yeah, I meant to get. They do a lot of these feed off of each. Sure. Yeah. Yeah, there's no way to be a hypocrite and not be deceptive. Yeah. That Jody, that's a good point because now it seems to me. If you think about it, a lot of these things go together. So if we took hypocrisy, which is, we've often said and heard that, I mean, it comes from an actor that would wear a mask at that time to be in a particular role. And so it meant play actor. So it's you're pretending to be one thing when really something else. Now, it's important to know, this isn't talking about someone who's really trying and is weak and struggling and confessing and trying to get help. It's not what we're talking about. This is a person that pretends to be one thing and has no intention of actually living up to that calling. Okay. So that would be hypocrisy, but hypocrisy by definition is going to involve, we're talking about it in a spiritual context, the way Joey's talking about it and the way Peter's talking about it. It's going to involve deception. So if you're pretending to be somebody you're not, and maybe you don't even have an intention of being that person, that's deceptive. And that tends to lead to hurting others. Now, that's not the only way to hurt others. Some people are rather forthright about hurting others, but a lot of people aren't. And so this is important if you back up in the context. Look at 1 Peter 1:22. In contrast to this, he says, our souls have been purified to this sincere love of the brethren and then fervently love one another. And that word sincere, and I think we've talked about this before, but it's a very interesting word. In the original, it came from the notion they would have like statues and pottery, that some pottery was very genuine and some wasn't. And it would, you know, they would put wax over the pottery so people wouldn't see all the deficiencies in it. And they would even have signs that said, no wax. And it was related to the term for sincere. So sincere, to be sincere is to be genuine without pretense. Now, again, going back to what Jody said, we're to have this sincere love of the brethren. Only a sincere love of the brethren is one that really desires what's best for somebody. Now, there are those who tell everybody how much they love their brothers and how much they love their sisters. And they love them so much they can't tell them the truth. Well, no, they don't love them. That's actually bringing about ill will. And then that ill will, which is grounded in deceit, I'm going to say, even though I just want to do what I want to do and I don't want any, you know, I don't want the confrontation, but no, I'm putting this in the context, well, I just don't have the heart to tell them. Okay, so now you've got hypocrisy, deceit, and there is a sense of ill will. You see how, I'm just giving you a scenario to Joe's point. And then if we moved on, let's stay with that for a minute. Envy, which leads, envy and jealousy, sometimes we think of as the same thing, but envy also is rooted in hypocrisy. Where's my green dot? Hypocrisy. You know, the Bible says in Romans 12 to love without hypocrisy. So if I, you know, if I'm saying I love you, but I don't want good things for you, that's hypocritical. That's deceptive. That's being one who has guile. So you have envy, and then slander and evil speaking. Now, some of these you could just be very forthright about, but often these kind of get all wound up together. You know, they kind of weave in together, and you see a number of these things that start in the heart and mind, and they work themselves out. And it's not at all who we should be as God's people. I didn't mean to interrupt you, but go ahead, Jody. Did you? Right. Yeah. That's right. Yeah, a lot of the, you notice, if you'll notice, it doesn't say the fruits of the Spirit. It says the fruit of the Spirit. And just the point is that I think, now sin is very progressive. So it's kind of, when you think of anger, different forms of anger, you can be seething inside with really unrighteous anger. I'm not talking about righteous anger, I'm talking about unrighteous anger. And maybe you haven't blown up. Maybe that's not really your personality. But that can progress for long enough that eventually you do, you know, finally there's enough that there's an explosion there. So sin tends to do that. Lust is the same way. That's why Jesus wants to perform the heart surgery in the Sermon on the Mount that he does. Because he knows if sexual lust in the heart is not dealt with, where is that going to lead? Eventually, you know, action. So it's preventive maintenance here. Hate in the heart, eventually it's some form of action. And so these things, it is interesting. We have several lists in the Bible. You have the works of the flesh, you have the fruit of the Spirit, which seem very interdependent. So if I, in other words, to Joe's point, if I grow in love, then if I grow in my love for God, I'm going to grow in self-control, right? I'm going to keep growing in joy and grow in peace. So I do think that's an important thing to recognize, and it seems to me that Peter is just giving us kind of a sampling of how sin can be this web that we get into, but in Christ, there's no room for that. And we're going to have to lay aside those things. And so when the Bible talks about the old man of sin being crucified and those affections and lusts being put to death. That Peter's talking about that. That's what he's talking about. So we can talk about being born again all day long, but if I'm full of being malicious and envious and jealous and hateful and evil speaking, yeah, I need to, either I have fallen away from God's grace and I need to come back to him, or I need to revisit the genuine nature of my conversion, I think. So, anyway. All right. So, that's another reason to remember who we are as Christians. He says, if you're really who you should be, even though you're suffering, lay aside all this. But let's stay with me here in 1 Peter chapter 2. This is interesting to me. So, you're sitting there going, okay, I know who I'm supposed to be, and I know if I have that identity, what my hope is, but then I also know things I need to lay aside. But what else? He's going to kind of move from the negative to the positive. So he's going to say, if you're God's child, this is a positive characteristic that will help you in all the other things. So he's telling you put them away, but how do you put them away? How do you know to put them away? Where do you find the strength to put them away? Okay, so let's look. Verse 2. He says, the way that happens, like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation. Now let's talk for just a minute. Hebrews 5 is a different context. In Hebrews 5, and it's important not to mix these metaphors, okay? In Hebrews 5, he talks about those who should have more knowledge by the time that they were receiving his writing. And he mentions those who are on the milk versus those who are on the meat. In Hebrews 5, that is. So, according to Paul in Hebrews 5, when he says there are some on the milk, and then there are some on the meat, what does it mean by milk and meat? Okay, so the milk, right. So the milk would be those first principles. He makes that very clear. He's actually saying they should be on the meat by now, on the deeper principles. And that's the kind of, and we all understand that. A small baby, it's normal for them to need to be on the milk. But a more mature Christian on the meat. That's not really Paul's point here, though. Okay? That's not Paul's point. So don't mix these. He's got a different point. The point he's making, that Peter is making, rather, Paul is got that going on because they had not matured in Hebrews. But here he's saying every Christian, it doesn't matter if you're a new convert, it doesn't matter if you've been a Christian for 50 years. In either case, the metaphor stays the same with Peter. Okay, Paul's is in a different context. And that is, just like a baby craves and desires for his or her own well-being, the milk of the word, the nourishment of God's word. So, if you're a faithful Christian, that should be your attitude about God's truth. Okay? Now, notice the context again. So, he's been saying, lay all this aside. And then he says to all Christians, be like a newborn baby is when it comes to milk. Okay? If we couldn't get a child to eat, that child is not going to be healthy. And so his point here is that we look at God's word as the very means of our sustenance, of our survival spiritually. And so it's not a matter of saying, oh, I got to go read my Bible again. You know, it's not that. I understand I'm feasting on God's word, and that's, you know, faith and his grace and all of that I learn about in his word, and it gets stronger in his word. And so, just like that newborn baby, he says, you long, or you have a craving. That's the word there. You have a longing, a desire, a craving. No, I want to show you something. For the pure or sincere milk of the word. Who has a King James? Okay, Roger, does it say sincere milk? Okay. Pure, what were we going to say, Tom? Yes, that's right. You're right, and that's where we're going to go. So pure, sincere. Remember when we were talking about sincere being that without wax, which it's very single, okay? It's not been adulterated with anything else. It's not been contaminated. There's no contamination. There's no defilement here. Now think about what's happening. Look at chapter 2 and verse 1. Therefore, putting aside all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and slander, like newborn babes, long for the pure milk of the word. In other words, don't allow these things to contaminate you. What would prevent those things from, those are contaminants, okay? Slander and deceit and hypocrisy and envy, that contaminates your heart. That pollutes your heart. Now stay with me. Go back up to verse 22. What kind of love? Sincere love of the brethren, not contaminated with hypocrisy and slander and envy. Now, what is it that's going to produce a heart in me that's not contaminated, that's not defiled? It's God's word. That's why, that's his point. Now, earlier, what does he call God's word? Come back up to verse 23. We've been born again, not of seed, which is, what, Mike Binko? Corruptible, perishable, it's incorruptible. So the seed is the word of God, that's incorruptible. God's word is said to be sincere or to be pure. Well, that pure word is going to produce in me, come back to verse 22, since you have an obedience to the truth or the word, what? Purified your soul. See how Peter... So you can just read right over it, but he's saying, look, God's word, Jesus' blood cleanses me. When I obey the word, which is incorruptible and pure, then that's what purifies my heart. And the more I feed on God's pure word, then the more purity I have in my heart. You see? So if you look at verse 2, so that by it, by this pure word, you may grow in respect to salvation. Which indicates there's that initial salvation when we become Christians, but this is talking about as we grow in salvation, which is growing in our relationship with God and looking forward to being with Him in heaven. Okay, we'll stop there. We covered three verses tonight. Are you